that we saved the brother with the most love, that while that may be true in my case because he's my brother-in-law, that I would be offending the individual who is brother love, artist. So I'm kind of stumped here as to how to really introduce Marty. Obviously, I can't use a lot of humor because Marty's already put up a self-portrait, which is balanced. He obviously has my self-portrait over here, no boundaries.
Where's that Kelly? I'm not sure.
Let me see your profile. Okay. Well, let me just give you a little background on Marty, even though I'm sure most of you know. And I'm going to need some help here because I'm not real good with dates. The only one I remember is my anniversary, which is sometime in May, and it's been like a bunch of years. But Marty is the founder or co-founder, I'm not sure exactly how you would describe him, of Bible Explorations. Started a study in his home here in the 70s, Marty, is that correct? 70s? Okay, so if I told you exactly when, you'd know how old he was, and we don't want to do that. And not because Barney cares, but because he's married to Kelly and she does. And in fact, they've been married a lot of years. A lot more than me, because she's a lot older than Kathleen, obviously. In fact, they even have a grandchild. Wow. They have little Riley, who I'm sure they care tremendously for, but not near as much as Chelsea, who they've had around for 17 years. Barney is an engineer, and I'm sure that you will see the thoroughness in which he teaches with, and that occupation of his has definitely done him well. He is my brother-in-law. He is my teacher. And most importantly, he is my friend in Christ. Barney, did you come up?
Most engineers know what a plumb line is, so they would probably have to put
that. You see, that was killing me. What was it? That was killing me. That was pretty good.
How's that?
That's better, much better. Balanced.
It's off a degree.
Yeah. Yeah, it pays to sit back and look at what you just did.
It all depends upon your perspective.
Okay, let me take care of just a little housekeeping. Thanks to everyone.
It's cool.
So I can listen. Priscilla and Kelly, I appreciate. The Lord has blessed me my entire life, my parents. Couldn't ask for anything better. I mean, from day one, from my birth on, the Lord has been at my side, has been very apparent through my parents. And my sister, I can remember back way from a young age. I remember when I must have been 4 or 5. My dad had a radio program and across the river from Evansville, Indiana.
Don't mind me.
Henderson, Kentucky, and I remember Priscilla and I sang on that program. I believe we sang, what, I Met Jesus at the Crossroads, does that sound right? Anyway, she has always been the unselfish one in our family. And you probably wouldn't know us if it wasn't for Priscilla, because all the things she's done that gave us recognition. But of course, Kelly, the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful wife of 30 plus years. I really get that. And what can I say? Everything that the Lord has promised in His Word, and the surety of His Word, as He has revealed to me, I have so much confidence that this Word is true in every word here, because. Not because you've seen the stickers before, it says, God said it, I believe it. that's so, well, that's kind of blind faith because, you know, God said, you know, you keep the Sabbath holy. And there's a lot of people who believe that, but that doesn't settle it with me. That's not what faith is about. And there's a lot of things in the scriptures that men have said and interpreted. So what God, when God talks about faith, he talks about the evidence of something. And the evidence, the substance of something, he talks about the evidence. Substance of what? What's he say?
Things hoped for.
The word hope is what is, and the evidence of things not seen. So things hoped for are the things that, the word hope has lost its meaning in the English. It's something that's kind of like wishful thinking. I hope this will happen or whatever. Think of, the word hope is a word that's very sure. And when we speak of a hope, or our calling, that word is associated with that. We're talking about something that's sure. There's no question about it. So faith is something that is for sure. And it's, you know, it's in something that's for sure. And it's the evidence, it's the actual proof of things that are unseen. And he has proved to me throughout my entire life, by every turn, every step that I make, foolishly or whatever, he has proved himself over and over and has blessed me with that. I'm going to tell you a little bit about, brag about Ronnie. He's my uncle, by the way. And all that.
About time you recognized.
And he, of course, used to play the piano, and Forrest made a comment about how much he had practiced, but. You know, Ronnie, when he was just a little kid, tell me if I got this story wrong. Back in those days, they had these little tiny pianos for children or whatever. When he was just a little kid, he had one of those, and he started pecking away. So everything you've heard Ronnie play, you notice he didn't have a sheet of music in front of him. He plays by ear. He can take, you tell him a song, if he's heard it before, he can play for it. Wow. And I remember growing up, you know, just as an example, I used to make him play the Beverly Hillbillies song. But he knew it. I mean, without anything, he just started playing it, banging away on it. So, and he used to play in our church all those years. So this brought back a lot of good memories for me. So I appreciate Ronnie and his musical skills. Kathleen, let me see. I was going to pull up that side for Kathleen. I want to say
the
boo.
Silence.
The silence one.
The boo one. But anyway, you know, she was spreading over, playing and so forth. She's great at the piano. Listen to
this. Amen. Yeah.
I appreciate that conscientiousness that I think she's concerned about. Not, it wasn't about being embarrassed or anything. I think she's concerned about what she's doing for the Lord. And she wants to be just perfect for what she does. You know, I see that in, you know, everybody here. And that's wonderful. We flipped the coin. We were trying to decide who was going to stay with us and who was going to stay with the Trails. And I'm sorry, but you guys lost.
Oh, we did? We're glad. I think.
I think Ronnie and Lori lost because our house is under construction and they had to live through all that.
We didn't notice
it. I got to tell you, you know, this is what these conferences are all about. People like this. The love of Christ, your message and concerning that's the center of what we're talking about here. It's the love of Christ.
Amen.
And when you say you feel it, you feel it. And the truth that you brought forth concerning this history of Israel, to me it's the most important thing to understand, particularly in the Acts book. It's the most misunderstood portion of scripture in the script in the Bible. And it probably keeps most people blinded from the truth of the mystery because of how we mishmash everything up during the Acts period. So I think everything that's been spoken is great. And your presence here to me is just incredible. You know, what it does to me is just phenomenal. So I really appreciate you being here and the love of Christ that's a part of that. And I just threw these little things on the board. You know, we know about the book of Ephesians is the first three chapters is about doctrine. The last three is about practice. But in the very center, and what I would call the axis of that, is Ephesians 3:14. Let's read that, and then we'll get started with our lesson today. This is what the whole, to me, all the doctrine that's led me to this point in life, particularly that wonderful truth concerning the mystery, means nothing if we miss this point. All of these things bring us to this point, and that is the love of Christ. And that is his prayer and desire, Paul's prayer and desire in Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Isn't this something that Paul had to pray, this prayer, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith? That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant love, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word, for these precious words that speak of your Son, the work of your Son, the faithfulness of your Son, the finished work of your Son. All of these things draw us and make us understand you, understand your love, and understand the love of Christ. Thank you for the love of Christ that we recognize here, even amongst us, that you share through different vessels here. Thank you for this group, for what is ahead of us, for the words that we ask, that we only hear your words and not my words. These things we thank you now. Amen.
Amen.
Remember this picture about no boundaries, because I'll come back to that later. This morning, my lesson will be, I think I'm going to get this far. And that is five glorious things in Paul's latter epistles.
It's too heavy.
Five glorious things in Paul's latter epistles. Now, before yesterday at lunchtime, these pants fit me. I don't know what it is about conferences that we got to kill each other, but I told some of these guys last night that that I remember somebody telling me about a book that somebody wrote several years ago. It was called How to Kill a Missionary, and it was written by a missionary who had near end of his experiences, but every time he would come back to the United States and try to get support from the churches, they would try to kill him with the way they fed him. Yeah. Just felt sorry for him because he'd been over there in Africa and didn't have a good diet and so forth, and then he would go over here and that. Well, I think that's what we try to do here at these conferences. But it's certainly good eating. What we have in Paul's latter epistles, I believe, these are things that you're well aware of. Nothing new. However, what I want to discuss today, and we may not even get to this, at least very briefly, what I want to discuss is this term glory, and I believe you're going to see, or at least I'm beginning to see, that there is a unique definition of glory that's associated with the church, which is its body. If we talk about the word glory, if I ask you around the room what does glory mean, you'd say, somebody would say, oh, it's brilliance, you know, has to do with something brilliant. Magnificence. It has to do with honor and praise. Some of you may say that it's a place, and I would argue with you on that one, that that's not to say that the two verses that would refer to that don't have their place and they recognize a particular state. That is the verse that says, we'll appear with him in glory. We think of that as a place generally, or he was received up in glory, we read in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. But those represent a state, something that God or Christ himself is recognizing in the scriptures. What we're going to see, I'm going to try to give you the gist of this before we get into it. You know, like the guy said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So that's what I'm going to try to do here. What we're going to talk about is this, a little bit about this word glory and its relationship with Christ. you're going to see that the root of the word glory has to do with testing. That anything that is glorious generally has that root word that means it's been tested. So when you think of Christ in the position he has, think about the fact that there was a testing and something that he deserved, if I can use those words, when you think about that word. We'll look at that and those scriptures too. And then finally, when we get to, if we get time, and we look at these occurrences, these are the only five I could have find that were associated with the church, which is his body. Notice we have a glorious church mentioned, but in the, if you have a Stephen's text, or if you look in the literal translation, it's the church of his glory. Think about it in that perspective as opposed to a glorious church, because this is a, I'm going to call it a special glory. These are my words, and I'm throwing them out for you to hopefully dispute what I'm saying and correct me at some point in time if I'm wrong, or if I'm just in a studying stage, so I'm going to say at this point these are the things I'm seeing. He speaks of a glorious body that's in resurrection or for our appearing that we're waiting for, but really it's the body of his glory. Think about that special glory, and let me preface this too, that this was, the terms that we're looking at were revealed after Acts 28. We're going to see some things concerning glory in John's gospel that were revealed to John after Acts 28. He recorded them, and he recorded many things that happened during the Lord's life, but these specific things that he recorded, he could have probably only recorded after Acts 28. So we'll look at some things in John. Speaks of his glorious power or the might of his glory, the glorious gospel or the gospel of the glory, and the glorious appearing or the appearing of the glory. Okay, now if you think about glory and if you trace it through the Bible, there's over 400 times the word is used. So we're obviously not going to do that today. But let me remind you that in Ezekiel 28, there is an anointed cherub there, and there was a glory associated with him. So this truth, look at it from this perspective. The truth that was revealed after 28 not only deals with us as the church, which is his body, and things that are happening there and a reconciliation that's associated with the church, which is his body, but that reconciliation ties in with things that are happening elsewhere with principalities and powers and dominion and might. So this glory, and John's going to tell us that, and we know this, that the Lord himself had a glory before the foundation of the world. The thing that really led me to this study is probably what's very is hidden. It's hidden from Scripture. And that is, I'm trying to understand exactly what was going on prior to Adam being put on this earth. What did the angelic creatures, principalities and powers, Lucifer, and all of these creatures, understand of God? We've got terms that recognize, that we know that God, that speak of God, he's love. Can't see love, you can see the results of it. We know that he's a consuming fire, we know he's spirit. All these terms are terms that you can't see. And probably most of us think, well, the angels, they can see him, they're there with him all the time. I don't think so. He's the invisible God. There's a lot of terms that he cannot lie. We've heard these terms this weekend. So how did, when we read Job chapter 1, and there was a day that Satan and the angel, the sons of God, or the angels, met with him, they met with the Lord, I believe it said. In what form did they understand him? And I believe there was a glory that was associated with, and I've got to be careful with this, with the Son. There wasn't a Son until the Lord came here on earth. Okay? But in what form Elohim, plural, was, I can't really express. And I don't think the scriptures are clear on it. But there was a glory there that needs to be recognized. Because the Lord himself said that very thing. He spoke about his glory before the foundation of the world. So I believe there's some connection there between them. And I believe today, through the church, as you're well aware of, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church, which is his body, to principalities and powers and dominions and minds. And it wasn't until after Acts 28 that this glory can be recognized.
Amen.
And I believe these terms are something that those principalities and powers can associate with. So that's kind of the gist of where we're going today. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 17. And let's remember that the focus here, actually let's turn to John chapter 1. The focus here is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not on us, it's on Him.
Amen.
It's not to say that we're not part of this picture. In fact, we're very much part of this picture. We're part of this body, and Ephesians 1 tells us all the tremendous things we have in Christ. And by the way, I forgot to recognize one group of people here today. Two things. One was the Thompsons, I understand. Mrs. Thompson that came from Indiana. She's very ill in her in the hotel room right now, maybe the flu or something, and requested prayer. And so let's remember that. And then also I just want to recognize one more little group here. Anybody under 30, would you stand up? And let's keep the truth here, okay? Anybody under 30, stand up. Come on. Yeah. Okay. That's something to be recognized, that there's some people who care about this truth and people that we need to pray for, because we're going to see the numbers continue to dwindle, and it's a rare thing. We thank God for these young people that are here who want to hear the truth. So I thank you personally for coming here. So let's focus back again on the Lord Himself. In John 1, real quickly, in verse 14 of chapter 1, we've heard this, but let's just look at one aspect. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here was John's words looking back. Okay, remember now, John's writing this after Acts 28. He's writing about events that occurred prior to the book of Acts, during the Lord's life here on earth and what He knew. But this specific statement, I don't think he would have... Let me back up for a second. I believe John had two ministries. One, he had a ministry during the Acts period. And he, like Peter and the other apostles, had a ministry to go to Jews, with the exception of Peter, who went to one Gentile family. And his ministry is to go to Jews and convince them that this man Jesus, who lived here on earth, that you put on the cross, He is the one who was promised in the Old Testament Scripture as the Christ. He was the Messiah.
Amen.
And then after what we heard today about in Acts 10, I believe their ministry changed a little bit, because they had pretty much covered the land. And their ministry became now, and they didn't stop them from trying to convince people, but most people were not going to believe. And I think they continued to try. But now their ministry became, we're going to support those who do believe. And you've got to be faithful to the end. So we have 1 and 2 Peter, and we have James and John, the epistles of John written. And it's an encouragement, shall we say, to be faithful with what you know. And it's just, they keep supporting the things that they have already said. So that was pretty much their ministry during that time. Now, with the exception of John, who during the Acts period, I believe, wrote Revelation, he went to the island of Patmos, and he was he had a ministry to seven churches that were right there in Asia. And Peter himself wrote to those in Babylon, and we're told that he had gone up to Antioch and so forth. So Peter's ministry was not quite as limited as some of the others, and John also. But that was as far as they went. But their ministry was to Israel only. Paul was, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was first an apostle to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. But after Acts, now he's an apostle too. There's no distinction. Now, okay, I've said that about John. That was his ministry during Acts. After Acts, his ministry was to the world. We read it in the book of John. And his gospel was to the world. And what was the purpose of him writing the book of John? That you might believe that he is the...
So that
Christ is...
And that believing he might have life.
Son of the living God.
Wait a minute, let's hear it. He said, he really said two things. I want you to know two things. What are the two things?
That you may believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, and that by belief,
these things are written.
What is it, 20?
It said 20.
That you might believe. That Jesus is the Christ, and that you might have life.
Well, wait a minute. We got one of them. Jesus is the Christ, number one. Number two, the Son of God. So it wasn't just he's going to convince you that he's the Son of God by all these miracles and signs that he told us. That he wants you to know, you Gentiles, that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. Now wait a minute, I'm a Gentile. Do I really need to understand that he's the Messiah? The Messiah, what does the word Messiah mean? What does the word Christ mean? Anointed. What is so important about the word anointed? Paul uses, every time he speaks in the epistle to the Ephesians or whatever, he speaks about the Lord Christ, Messiah, or anointed Jesus. He uses that term. But what is so important to a Gentile about that? Because, you know, that's something that an Israelite would understand and appreciate. Once again, let me take you back to Ezekiel 28, and it speaks about an anointed cherub. Here was one who was anointed. One who failed with his anointing. One who said, I will be like a... He said five times, I will. No one... in the scriptures can say, no one in the scriptures has said, I will to God other than Lucifer. And in the prayer that we're about to read in John 17, the Lord says, I will to God the Father. So think about the fact that John is trying to convince the world that he's not only the Son of God, but he's also the anointed. And the word anointed is one who was specifically put in a position for something. And Colossians 1 is about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ and that preeminent position. And it's something that principalities and powers and dominions and mights are going to see, I think, for the first time in Scripture. Before, there was a lot of focus on things that were happening with Israel. And after they were set aside, praise the Lord, he has opened, he has made now possible things that were never considered before. The fullness of Christ. And I believe the heart and soul of the mystery epistles is not the mystery. Yes, that helped me to understand this thing. But it's the love of Christ and the unselfishness of Christ. Amen. Philippians 2, which speaks about one who put something aside, he laid it aside, became unselfish, and he became a human, and he came down here to earth, took the form of a servant, and then he went to death. All of those things speak of the unselfishness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real message, and that's what he exhorts us. That's the kind of mind we are to have. That kind of mind is unselfishness. And that kind of mind is not a doctrinal mind that says, we were teasing last night, and I told Ronnie, if he didn't believe, before we left, if he didn't believe the way I did, he's not coming back next week. But I hate to say it, there's a lot of people, and I've met a lot of people in my life, particularly fundamentalists, that as soon as they heard one word out of my mouth, they disagreed, but that was the end of our association. And that is just contrary and opposite of what I think Ephesians talks about.
Amen.
The unity of Christ should bind us together, put aside our disagreements, because we're all ignorant, and we need to know more. But let's bind together the love of Christ and the unselfish attitude that the Lord himself had. Okay, John chapter 17. I can see we're not going to get to this, but real quickly, let's read the first five verses of John 17. This is the Lord prior to his death, and this is his prayer. But again, I'm going to say, when did John know the words of this prayer? He wrote the book, remember, after Acts. He wrote about the event. Here's an event that occurred during or before the book of Acts. The Lord is here praying just before his death. Now, when did John know about this? This was revealed to John, I believe, after Acts 28. John wouldn't have written this during Acts. So think of it from that perspective. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So this is a truth that happened, but was not, shall we say, was kept secret, or at least from John. And these things that he's going to speak about are truths that I believe came to light after Acts 28. And so now he's talking about glorifying thy Son, as thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I think the verse 3 might be the words of John. I think he might have slipped into the narrative. I don't think Jesus spoke of himself in the first person. But I have glorified thee, at least called out his name, I'm sorry. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So here's a couple of glories he's talking about. He's asking for the glory that he spoke of. He's talking about a glory that was before the foundation of the world, or before the world was. And then he's also saying, is it four ages here? I didn't look that up, but somebody can tell me if you've got an interlinear. Anybody got that? Pardon? Well, in verse 5, is it before the aeonian, before the ages, or is it before the cosmos, or what is it?
Before the cosmos.
Okay, this is before the cosmos. So that's another issue by itself. But here he speaks about something. Here's a glory back here. Here's a glory that he's asking the Lord to give him and shall we say, restore. But it required something. What did he say in verse 4? I have finished the work. So now we begin to see that this word glory is associated with something that had to be accomplished. Something that had to be, we're going to see, is I'm going to use the word testing in just a moment. We're going to see that. And go down to verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So here's a glory, whether it's the same one he's talking about over here. I'm not going there right now. But we go back to chapter 1, and John said, we beheld this glory. So he's talking about at least three glories here. And that we're not going to deal with what those glories are. But think about that word glory and what it means and what it's going to mean in the context of all this. So let's go back just for a moment and look at some verses quickly that will help us understand what the word glory means. Now the word glory, it comes from, this is the word doxa, the XA. But it comes from a root word that several words are made from. Dokimos, dokion. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. But they all have the same root word. Now I'm going to look at some of the words that have this root word, and you'll see what I mean about this word testing. Real quickly, 1 Peter 2:7. And this is a good verse because it brings in the two Greek words that we're dealing with here. 1 Peter, I said 2:7. I think I'm wrong. I think it's 1:7. Let's see. 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and speaks about joy and speaks in full of glory in the next verse. But the word, he talks about gold and it being refined, and he uses the word try and trial, the trial of your faith and being tried with fire. These are words that come from the root word of glory. So glory is associated with this idea. Turn to Psalms 12:6. If your hand is not too tired from Ronnie's lesson this morning, turn some pages. If it is too tired, then just sit back and I'll read it to you. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We're familiar with that verse. But it speaks about a purification. It's this is the same Greek word in the Septuagint. And you know the words of the Lord are glorious, and there's glory associated with his word. And here is that root word that has to do with purification of our furnace. I won't turn there, but 1 Chronicles 28:10 speaks of when the Lord gave David the instructions to build the temple. And David passed those instructions down to Solomon. And in that portion of scripture there, he gives him what he called the pattern of certain things in the temple. And he speaks of all these things made of gold. And he says that they need to be made of purified gold. And all of these things that, if you go back and look at that temple, there was a glory of the temple associated with this. But remember that it took something that had to be tried and tested to get to that point of glory. Turn to Proverbs 17:3. We won't go there, but it speaks of a fine pot and a furnace. And I believe it speaks of man's works. And by the way, Boris is doing a series on Proverbs that's very excellent that we're going through on Sundays. And here we have that word used again. In each case, it always has to do with this trying or this furnace. In Psalms 139, he says, "Search me." Actually, let's turn to that one. Be careful what you pray. Be careful what you ask for. Psalms 139:23, in David's psalm here, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." That's dangerous. The word "search me" here is this word that comes from this word of testing and trying. And if you think about it, in our life, if you're going to truly walk with the Lord and you want to know Him, the Scriptures tell us that there's going to be some suffering along the way. And that suffering is necessary, and it's a testing, and a trying, and a refining. And you know the story, the old story of, in the days that these were written, the way that they purified gold, they knew that gold was purified, was that they would heat it up, and they would heat it up to the temperature that needed to be, and then at the top, all the dross and the slag would come up to the top, and then they would scrape it off. And they'd heat it up again, and they'd scrape it off. And as the word we just read there said, seven times. And by the seventh time, if it was pure, the way they would test it, would look into it, if they could see their face, then it was purified. And that's what the Lord does with us. And there's times of suffering that we don't understand, and we go through it, and we want out of it. Lord, get me out of this, Lord. I mean, how many times we pray wrongly? And really, we need to be there, and we need to understand, because it brings us to our knees and we need Him. And it reminds us, it brings to our memory of what the Lord went through and much more.
Amen.
And we begin to see Christ. And then when it's all said and done, if He could look in there and see His face, what have we got?
Amen.
And then people can see, can people really see Christ? Now, obviously, I haven't been refined enough. I've got a long way to go before you can see Christ in me. So, I mean, this is something that is associated with glory. Just a couple more verses I'll mention. Philippians 1:10, you know, that he speaks about approving things that are excellent or testing the things that are different. Here's that same word there. 2 Timothy 2:15, everybody knows. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The word approved is this word. This is associated with the word glory. Finally, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're falling short of the glory of God. And if you put it in this concept, we are failing the test. All of us fail the test that's required to withstand the glory of God, or to match up to His glory. So, when we look at these verses and a few more that we're going to look at, remember the Lord Himself who gave up His glory, and that beautiful picture we have in, is it John, of when the Lord, just before he the night of His death, He had the Passover supper with His disciples, and at the end of the supper, He he laid down his garments.
Yes.
This is a reminder of that one who came to earth, who laid down his glory.
Amen.
Gave up his glory.
Amen.
And then he got down and he became a servant and began to wash their stinky feet.
Yes.
And Peter said, no, no, Lord, let me do it. Peter, get away. He says, you can't do this. I have to do this. And how many people today, unfortunately, believe that they're going to be able to accomplish something that only the Lord could accomplish.
Amen.
And, I mean, this is a solid truth that we certainly live by and we have confidence in, that only the Lord could accomplish that. So, those scriptures speak of that one who was so unselfish that he gave up that glory. And now we're going to talk about the glory that's associated with the church, which is his body, and things that are pertinent to us. So perhaps we can see these in a different light. Now, real quickly, Ephesians 1:6, I'm going to just quickly look at verses that speak of glory. This gives us an idea of how important glory is. Now, let me repeat what I said I was going to say, and I believe what I'm seeing from this is that there is a glory that was hidden from scriptures and from mankind. I believe it's part of the great secret concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was only revealed to John afterwards in a small piece. And it's revealed to the Apostle Paul. And in these words, and it's associated with the church, which is his body, and all the principalities and powers, and the whole family of God that's associated with that. So when we look at these verses, that's the way I'm going to present the context of what these say. For Ephesians 1, you're well aware of these verses. 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. But here he's talking about the praise of his glory. I should have started in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I'm totally avoiding the context there, and we could spend days and days on, you know, all the things surrounding this. But here he's speaking of the pleasure of his will, and it's to the praise of his glory, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And if you have a Stephen's text, I believe it will show you there that word accepted is. Do you have the Stephen's text there, George?
Yeah.
No. Oh, okay.
Right. It's the same thing.
I believe it says. How does it say it there?
Which verse?
Verse 6 of Ephesians 1.
To the praise of the glory of his grace.
Keep going.
That she favored on us in one having been one.
Okay, I guess the text that I'm referring to says, he has made us objects of grace. Because that word grace is in the word accepted. And it implies that he has done something with this group of believers that he's done with nobody else, with Israel or anyone else, but he's made us objects of grace, not only to mankind, the objects of his grace, not only to mankind, but to principalities and powers. Now, I'm kind of ashamed to think of that because, how in the world is there principalities and powers to see? Actually, if you think about it, that's exactly what's happening. Because there's no way me, myself, can do anything of substance. And it's only by his grace that principalities and powers see for the first time, the fullness of his grace in the church, which is his body. Because he's at this point in time, we've eliminated Jews who have been given the truth, and they were made God's people. They were given the law. They were put in a position to know everything holy about God, and they failed. Prior to that, the Gentiles had failed, and that's why he gave Abraham a chance. So now all of mankind has failed, and we're written off. And that opened the door to open up this beautiful mystery that we are part of, and this is the truth that not only we share, mankind shares, but principalities and powers. Well, as you read on real quickly, verse 14 speaks of the which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And by the way, the verse 12, that he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, is a term that was well known to the Romans in those days. And I think I've mentioned this before, but in those days, and by the way, the first few verses of Ephesians talks about adoption and sonship. And those terms relate to, particularly to those Caesars and kings and rulers in those days that would adopt someone to be their heir. And in almost every case, it was very seldom their own bloodline. Sometimes they even chose slaves. And it was a contract that was irrevocable. And once they signed on the dotted line, those people were adopted as sons. And this is the word that Paul uses. But those wealthy ones in those days who had many slaves, when they died, during their funeral procession, all of those slaves would march down behind the casket or whatever they had in those days, and I believe they became free at that point. But this was a way that this wealthy guy could show how many slaves he had and what a good guy he was because they were being released. And so Paul uses a term that those Romans would understand. He's taken us Gentiles and made us to the praise of his glory. Well, as we go on down through the chapter, verse 17, the only time we read in Scripture, Paul uses this title, the Father of Glory. There must be some emphasis in Ephesians and Colossians in these last books with this glory. What is this glory that he keeps talking about? And he calls him the Father of Glory. And we're in verse 18 here. He speaks about the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of these verses refer to this glory that I believe is now being made manifest through the writings of the Apostle Paul. So that brings us to these few things that I've written here on the board that we'll just look at real brief. He speaks of it in Ephesians 5:27. Passage of Scripture we all know very well. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church. Church of his glory. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, I don't have time to go into the context of this. I will say this. I've heard a speaker or two on the radio, or I've been to one, where you've gone to these sessions where they talk about marriage and they take every verse out of context in the scriptures and apply it to marriage and how you're supposed to live your life. What does it say here? In what form are husbands to love their wives? Okay. And in the form that Christ gave himself for the church. He gave his own wife. Now, it doesn't say here that you're supposed to bring your wife roses every night. I don't think Christ did that to the church. Go back and look what he did to Israel during the time he was here on earth. Some of the things he had to get pretty firm with them, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ones who misused his word. That was the love of Christ, believe it or not. Because he held to the truth. Husbands, hold on to the truth. Hold on to the head. This is context. I'm not saying that the scriptures tell you, husbands, not how to love your wives, and you do bring them roses when the time is appropriate, when that need is, and those kind of things. And I'm very poor at that, by the way. But this context is speaking of something, I believe, different. And it talks about a firm type of love that stands firm to something. And the thing about the unselfishness of the Lord Jesus Christ was, when he was here on earth, he was focused on one thing. Every single scripture was fulfilled. he had to watch every move he made, if I can say it that way. Even to the point that when he hung on the cross, every scripture was fulfilled. Up until the last, very last one when he said, next to the last one, when he said, I thirst. I think, no doubt, he was hanging there thirsty. But when he said, I thirst, he completed one of the Old Testament scriptures that spoke about that. And he knew that. When he hung there at that time, he saw that that moment was right, that he even did that. You cannot find a single scripture that is spoken of in reference to his death and so forth, his life here on earth, as not being fulfilled. If you do, we've got a problem here with these scriptures. So, you know, what are the odds of someone coming to this earth and doing what he accomplished? So he was dead focused on that. And I believe we as husbands need to be dead focused on these things and the way we're supposed to walk and the way we, you know, treat ourselves. And I think that's what this context is. I think there's other contexts that deal with other aspects of marriage. Real quickly, and we've got to close it down. Philippians 3:21. I don't think we'd be here without, if we didn't have this hope. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. If we did not have this hope, that we will have a body that will be fashioned to the body of his glory. And I believe Paul uses this term for the first time in Scripture. The church, which is his body, has to look forward to something that's associated with this glory that we spoke of here, that is associated with a truth that was only revealed later. So keep that in mind here. But thank the Lord that we have this hope, and that we have this hope that many who has passed before us here, there's a lot of widows in this room, and others of us who have lost loved ones, that we know we have this hope that this old feeble, thank the Lord, I'm getting rid of this body. I mean, talking about those spots and wrinkles, I was looking at my arm the other day about what the sun's doing to me. But yeah, I'll be glad to get rid of this, but I'll really be glad to get rid of my old nature.
Yes.
And then be in a position where I can take on spiritual things and really enjoy with the Lord has had on
me.
Shame on me for learning that lesson and not living by it. Unfortunately, the distractions of this world do that. Well, the rest of these things, I'm going to leave them to you. The might of his glory is something that's significant. I think there's three words for power in this context. And it speaks about a particular power and might that he has given to us that's associated with this glory. The glorious gospel, the gospel of the glory. I believe this gospel, the good news that Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy that was revealed to him, is much more than the gospel he revealed to the Corinthians. Much more than the gospels, several gospels, truths that he gave during the Acts period. But it's the gospel associated with this glory. And finally, we have an appearing of the glory in Titus. That's our hope. And it's appearing of this specific glory that's associated with that glory that is associated with the church of the body. Okay, we're going to close with that. Hope I didn't make it too confusing. And like I say, I don't really have the answer to this. I have more questions than I have answers. But I believe there is some significance in, or Paul wouldn't have gone to the trouble that he did to write in the context of some of these things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son.